All right. If you were here for last week's lesson, you know that it was deep. It wasn't deep truths, so to speak, but it was just deep because we were dealing with the tabernacle and the meaning of everything in the tabernacle and how that the high priest acted on the Day of Atonement, and we went through a number of things that he did, but it was necessary to go through those things because we don't know a lot about them. Now, I know that it says in verse 5 at the end there, of these things we cannot now speak in detail, and then here shows up your pastor and he speaks in detail about those things. You know, that's sort of what we did. But you need to know that the people that the writer of Hebrews is writing to knew about all of those things and understood the order of the Day of Atonement and all of these things. So we needed to know that. Everything about that work showed its inability to completely save. I mean, the high priest goes behind the veil finally after a year worth of unknown sins has built up, and he, you know, he atones for, is the scriptural word, he atones for the sins of the past year, the sins of ignorance. And I mean, that afternoon, they start mounting up again. What? How can you have a clear conscience? Then you got to wait another year for your unknown sins to be dealt with. You know, I mean, there was nothing permanent and nothing complete about the Old Testament law and the Old Covenant. It merely pointed forth to Christ. The rites themselves showed the temporary nature of the Old Covenant. I mean, drink offerings and things like that. Those things are temporary. Meat offerings, all of that in and of itself was temporary. Then they sacrifice, not to death, but they take one of the two goats, the scapegoat or Azazel, and they take him out as far as they can take him away from the camp. And he's got this thing tied around one of his horns that says, you know, scapegoat, or actually it said for Azazel around the horn. And you know, there was always the possibility that that goat would come walking down the streets of Jerusalem. He could make his way back. And I mean, what are you to think about, you know you have sin, you know that it didn't really put it away, but you at least felt some ceremonial cleansing from the Day of Atonement and all of that stuff. And here comes a goat who is a reminder of your sins walking down the street. See, there was always that fear. There was always that possibility. The rites themselves showed the temporary nature of the covenant. And it says in verse 9, that the ceremony of the Old Covenant was meant to be symbolic for the present age. I told you last week, it's interesting, that word symbolic is the same word translated parable when Jesus taught on parables. The entire Old Testament, Old Covenant, the temple and all stuff, was just a big parable pointing to a real spiritual truth. What was the real spiritual truth that the tabernacle pointed to? Jesus. Jesus. That's all it did. It pointed forth to the coming of Christ. Similarly to the way that the Lord's Supper points back to Christ. That's why the Lord's Supper cannot save. There are those who believe that it is a sacrament. In other words, that it actually has saving power. But it can't, because it's not the real thing. It can only point to the real thing. And the real thing is Jesus. And that's why that the Old Covenant could never save, because it wasn't sacrificing and offering sin in the real thing. It was just offering blood in the real thing. It was offering blood in the copy of the real thing. So it could never really put away sin. How they ever got to that only more explains the depravity of man and the way that man naturally goes astray without any leadership of Satan. He's able to go astray on his own. Satan just makes it a whole lot worse. Verse 11. I give you all that to say that's what the first 10 verses are about. You know, the Old Covenant, the Day of Atonement, and all those rites. Verse 11, but. Isn't that good? But is often, it's such an easy word in Greek. Gamma, alpha, rho, gar. And it just, it's so common, but it is so huge. You know, we were dead in our sins. We walked according to the course of this world. We were following the prince of the power of the air. We were children of wrath like everybody else. But God. This chapter is all of this rigmarole was going on, and they were ceremonially putting away sin, but it never really put anything away. And, you know, they should have had some relief of conscience, but they never really could have relief of conscience. And all of this stuff had to be repeated and repeated and repeated and repeated. But when Christ appeared, wow, man. Now that changes everything. You remember, this entire book is meant to contrast the work of Jesus with everybody else. I mean, he's compared Jesus to angels. He's compared Jesus to Moses. He's compared Jesus to Aaron. He's compared Jesus to prophets. He's compared Jesus to the high priest. He's compared the old covenant to the new covenant. And he is constantly pointing out that what Jesus came to do and what he did was so far better than what they did in the Old Covenant, that it really can't even be compared. Because the Old Covenant just pointed to Him. He's the actual. He's the real. He's the true. But when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things that have come, then through the greater and more perfect tent, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, He entered once for all into the holy places, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by means of His own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the sprinkling of defiled persons with the ashes of a heifer sanctify for the purification of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God. Huge, huge, huge passage right there. All that stuff we're going through last week, and you're saying, man, this stuff is dragging me down. I can't fathom it. I can't put it all together. I don't understand all of it. How did they understand all of it? Well, they studied it a whole lot more than we did, and they knew exactly how long a cubit was, Lance. We don't know. From your elbow to your end of your finger. But if we add all those up here together, nobody's got exactly the same length, right? I'm sure they had a standard cubit or nothing would fit. We get through all of that, and nothing really is accomplished. I mean, never was sin really put away through all of that work and all of that life endangering work. I mean, you know, one of the things that may have happened to the high priest when he went around there, if he didn't do things right, was that he died. We read that last week, didn't we? Lest he die. Lest he die. Do you know what the high priest had made in his garb? He had bells along the bottom, didn't he? What happens? He goes around there and the bells quit ringing. He quit moving. You know what? He died. It shows you the danger of what they did. And yet, through all of that danger and through all of that work and all of that perfection, even if they perfected every single move that they had to do, they still never put sin away. And maybe the worshiper there left so thankful that the high priest went in and out three times and he put the incense and he went back and he offered the sin of the bull for himself and he come back out and he offered the sin of the goat for himself for the people and then he came back out and they offered the scapegoat and took him out. And they may have left saying, oh, thank goodness. Man, I've been waiting. I've just been looking forward to the Day of Atonement so I know all my unknown sins are put away. But But it wasn't long before they began to realize there were other things they were doing, and it wouldn't really put away, and it wasn't permanent. It was very short-lived. But when Christ appeared, clearly the writer of Hebrews is about to contrast the work of Jesus with the work of the high priest on the Day of Atonement. Let us be reminded that the purpose of this book is to continue to show the superiority of the work of Jesus to all of Judaism. All of Judaism. This comparison here will be no different. But when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things that have come, that is, Jesus perfected the priesthood in the work of a high priest of the new covenant. Was there ever a perfect high priest before Jesus? Never. Never. Were there some good high priests? Yes. Yes. No doubt. There were some good high priests from the human standpoint of the word good. There were high priests who cared about the people. There's no question about that. And they, without a doubt, probably wished that they actually had the ability to put sin away. But their desire to do it did not give them the ability to do it. They didn't have the ability to do it. Even if they had the best of intentions, they never had the ability to put sin away. But Jesus perfected the high priesthood. And He perfected the new covenant. What did Jeremiah 31 say? What do we learn in the last chapter? That the promise of the new covenant was God saying, I will remember their sins no more. That's the promise. The old covenant never said that. The old covenant said, I'm keeping note of your sin all year, and next year you need to offer this offering again. Right? I mean, the old covenant says, okay, well, you've appeased here for a moment, but it's mounting back up. Next year you need to go back through all this stuff again. And again, and again, and again. And daily they had to go through all of these things. And if you break any other laws that you know of, you need to follow the pattern of the law. You need to do all of those things. The law actually showed you that God remembered sin. The new covenant says, no. Once it's put away by the Messiah, I will never remember your sin anymore. It is put away from you as far as the east is from the west. These are the good things to come. Now, I mean, is that not pretty awesome when you've read through those first 10 verses and you see all of that? And then it says, but when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things that have come, does that not encourage you? It ought to. Jesus actually paid the real penalty for sin, which the old covenant could only picture. That's it. He entered, it says here, a more perfect tent. Notice when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things that have come, then through the greater and more perfect tent. Jesus' sacrifice was superior to that of the Day of Atonement because the earthly sacrifice was only a picture of the heavenly temple. The tabernacle wasn't the real temple. The real temple is the one God made. The tabernacle here on earth just pictured that temple. So it doesn't matter how perfect that the sacrifice may have been done, it wasn't offered in the right place. The real offering for sin had to be done in heaven. That's where Jesus went. Jesus didn't enter into the earthly tabernacle or the earthly temple. He entered into the greater and more perfect tent, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation. Similar phrasing is used in Acts 7 when it says that God does not dwell in houses made by hands. Where does He dwell? Heaven. Clearly God dwells in heaven. Same place. Jesus entered into the tent not made with hands. That is not of this creation. It's the same phraseology of God. Paul says something similar on the Areopagus there when he says that God does not dwell in tents made with hands. And Jesus didn't enter into the tabernacle made with hands. He entered into the real tabernacle, the one that is not of this creation. Jesus entered into heaven's temple. The earthly tabernacle and temple were only a type of the true temple not made with hands. And then it says here in verse 12 that He entered once for all into the holy places. This is one of those places that people will immediately leave the context if you're not cautious and say, well, see, Jesus obviously paid every sin that has ever been committed for every person, even those that go to hell. Look, folks, that is not the context of what we're studying right here, is it? What is the context that we're studying? The context is that the high priest had to enter every day into the holy place, repeatedly. All the priests entered into there. And once a year, he had to enter behind the veil in the Holy of Holies. And it was repetitious. And it was again, and again, and again, and again, and again. For hundreds of years, this thing just kept going around and around and around. The contrast is that Jesus didn't do that. He entered once for all. This has nothing to do with the extent of who Jesus died for. That is not even the purpose of this phrase. The purpose of this is that Jesus entered once and it was done for all time and it is never to be repeated ever again. That is clearly the context here. But in case that's not enough, epipax, the Greek word here rendered once for all, does not in any way speak of the extent of the mediatorial work of Christ. This is what A.T. Robertson said about that word. It is in contrast to the repeated annual entrances of the Levitical high priest. This word speaks of the finality of the work of Jesus. He entered, He offered, He sat down, it's done. That's the point. That is so awesome. Our Savior is not going over and over and over sacrificing. His act, His work was a one-time act, never to be repeated again, as it was performed perfectly the first time and does not ever need to be repeated again. That's what epiphax means. It was done once for all time. It's final. The work of paying for sins was complete, and it doesn't need to be perfected anymore. Jesus didn't enter by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by means of His own blood. That's what it says in verse 12. He entered once for all into the holy places, not by means of blood of goats and calves, but by means of His own blood. The blood of animals could never cleanse men from their sins. What did we need? We needed a kinsman redeemer. We needed a man to die for men. But the best we had in the old covenant was a sinful high priest. Now again, I don't mean his life was marked by sin. He may have been as moral as anybody in Israel. I don't mean that. Obviously, they were worse at times. They were terrible when Jesus was here. But early on, I mean, Aaron was a rather good advocate of God at times. And there were other good high priests. But no matter how good they were from the human perspective, they still had sin. And so on the Day of Atonement, what was the first bull offered for himself? The first sacrifice, after he went and filled the Holy of Holies with incense, he went out and he slew a bull, not for the people. He slew it for himself. And then he went back behind the veil and he offered sacrifice for his own sin first. Then he went back out and slew the calf. And then he went back and offered it for the sins of the people. That's not the kind of high priest Jesus is. See, he didn't have to go offer for himself first, because he didn't have any sin. He's far greater. He's the perfect kinsman redeemer. He became a man. He was tempted in all points like we were, yet He was without sin. And so He got to skip that part and just offer for the people, because He didn't have to offer for Himself. It says, "For if the blood of bulls and goats and the sprinkling of defiled persons, the ashes of a heifer sanctify for the purification of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve a living God? By entering into the heavenly temple with His own righteous blood, Jesus actually secured eternal redemption." Look at what it says in the latter part of verse 12. Thus securing eternal redemption. He actually put sin away. Now God still requires that we repent and believe. That's still required. We're still declared in time to be in our sins dead when we're born into this world. And we are required and demanded by God to repent and believe the gospel. But Jesus' work of putting sin away is done. He's done His part of that. God is going to, through the Spirit, draw us to Him ultimately. But this is concentrating on the work of Jesus as High Priest. And it's done. It's done. By entering into the heavenly temple with His own righteous blood, Jesus actually secured eternal redemption. No blood of any animal ever had the ability to secure redemption. Never. And that really wasn't even the purpose for which the Old Covenant was given. The Jews got all out of order with that whole thing. It was never meant for that. What was the real purpose of the Old Covenant? Just to point forth to the Messiah. That's it. Did it do that? Yes. As long as they interpreted it right. But they didn't always interpret it right. When these laws were given, they were temporary from day one. They just pointed forth to the one to come, even at the beginning. So the old covenant had no purpose, right? I mean, it was useless. Nobody said that. We're tempted to say that. It did not have the ability to put sin away, but it did at least give those worshipers who worshiped in spirit and truth some sense of relief from time to time, in knowing that it is possible for sin ultimately to be put away by blood. That, at least they got to see that. And at least they got to see that the old covenant actually pointed forth to something that was really going to put sin away, you see. And the blood of animals actually did make men ceremonially clean. It did. Not eternally clean, but it made them ceremonially clean. For instance, as we were just speaking about the Day of Atonement, if the priest had offered the goat first and then went back and offered for the sins of the people first, would God have accepted that? No. He had to become ceremonially clean first. And the way that He did that was to take all of His high priestly garb off, bathe Himself, put on a white linen robe. It is odd that He did all that stuff without the high priestly garb on. He did this in a white linen robe. You know, that's not the way we think. Why did He do that? Bless you, brother. Why did He do that? When Jesus became high priest, He laid His glory aside for just a moment, didn't He? And He became plain human. But He retained His purity, just like a white robe symbolizes. So the high priest, symbolizing Jesus, representing Jesus, laid aside all of the high priestly garb and put on this plain white robe, just like Jesus laid His glory aside for just a moment. Remember the glory that He prayed to in John 17? He said, "Father, restore to me the glory that I had with You before the ages began." When was that going to happen? At the ascension. But here on earth, People didn't see Him in His glory except on the Mount of Transfiguration. Temporarily, for just a moment, He gave them a glimpse. But for the most part of His life, His glory was laid aside. And He did the work of the perfect high priest with His glory laid aside. So the high priest laid His glory, those glorious garments aside, and just wore that white robe. And He walked in behind the veil, and He offered the blood of that bull, and He became then ceremonially clean and was able to offer for the people. So the blood of bulls and goats could make somebody ceremonially clean, but it didn't make them heaven clean. It didn't make them worthy to dwell in God's presence. It just made them worthy to dwell in the temporary copy of God's presence, which was the tabernacle. See, they could only, as it says here, sanctify for the purification of the flesh. But they couldn't sanctify the soul. Only the external. Only the external. If a person had become ceremonially unclean, the sacrifices of the old covenant could temporarily remedy that until they became unclean again. Then they had to go back through the rites. Jesus didn't work that way. He made us eternally clean, and we are clean. Forever. And the writer of Hebrews goes on and says, "For if the blood of animals was able to sanctify for the purification of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without blemish to God, how much more will the blood of Christ purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God?" The purification of the conscience under the old covenant was temporary and short-lived. Oh, sure, on the Day of Atonement they had a little bit of relief, but it wasn't long after that before they knew their sins were mounting up again, right? Not so with Jesus. Your conscience as a believer in Christ, your conscience is free because your sin is gone. And God says in Christ, He will never remember them ever again. They are gone. Your conscience isn't based on you. Your clear conscience is based on the work of Jesus. Only now can we serve God with a clear conscience, because we know our wrongs have been righted by Christ. And therefore, He is far, far better than any high priest that ever lived and served. That's a whole lot easier message to get through than the one we had last week. You see, the work of Christ is not so hard. That's why the New Testament... Oh, it was hard for Him, don't misunderstand. But as far as comprehension, it's not nearly as hard. That's why the New Testament tells us that we ought not to get away from the simplicity that is in Christ. We put the old covenant aside and we see that Jesus paid it all. I'm going to ask you to stand, if you will. Brian, will you dismiss us, please?